Now we're supposed to switch this over. All right. That's not what I'm looking for. Okay, that's got it. Years. That was one event in the Reformation. The Reformation, as those of you who were here yesterday and heard Jason's history of the Reformation, it actually extended over a long period of time. And I'm not going to repeat what he had to say, but we think of some important events even before the 500-year point where Luther nailed his thesis to the church door. John Wycliffe, back in the 1300s, felt that it was really important for people to have the scriptures in their own language. Up till then, it had always been in basically Latin, and a lot of people didn't know Latin. And so they're relying on many times corrupt scholars to tell them what the scriptures said. They weren't informed appropriately. And Wycliffe realized that. And so he translated the Bible into English, but it was handwritten. And for 150 years in England, that was the only Bible they had, was the handwritten Wycliffe Bible. Until a man by the name of Tyndale, who we were told about yesterday as well, came along and decided to start printing the Bible. Had to do that offshore, in other words, over in Europe, because he couldn't get away with it in England. And Wycliffe's translation was just 4 years after Martin Luther's German translation, because it was becoming kind of a point of the Reformation that the common people need the scriptures in their own language. So 4 years later, Tyndale translated it, and it became the basis, as we found out yesterday, for the King James Bible, the basis for the Revised Standard Version. As a matter of fact, it's the Revised Standard Version then is the basis for the one that we use here, the ESV, the English Standard Bible. So one of the things that you ask your question in your mind is, why does this, what made these men want to do this, right? Like, what would urge someone to go through what they went through, many of them disastrous situations in their lives? And the key point was that they wanted the scriptures to be the primary source of information in the church. They honored what God had to say, not man, what God had to say. And so we're going to look at Isaiah 55, probably a familiar passage to some of you. It's a passage that, maybe I'll read it through very quickly, but we're going to look at only two verses, and you'll see some familiar quotations here. As a matter of fact, Jeremy's song that we sang just recently up here is taken partially from Isaiah 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he has no money, come buy and eat, come. Buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which is not does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me here that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I will make him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know. A nation that you did not know shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel. For he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and it shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing. All the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. And we're going to look at verses 10 and 11 only this morning, because it focuses on the Word of God. It says this: For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth, that shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. So then our thought, he's taking a common thing that we know of every day, rain. We've seen a lot of it this year, haven't we? And we've heard a lot of it down south. We know all about it. And he's taken that common element, and he says, so shall my word be. And so my imagination goes wild and say, how is rain like the Word of God? What is it about rain? So you may be thinking of several things, but it, I believe, can be a pattern that we recognize in the Word of God. Rain is made up of a whole bunch of little drops. Now, we might say when it rains heavily that it poured, but if you take a pitcher and pour it, you know that's not how rain comes down. It always comes down in small little parcels, maybe a lot all at once, like the men who were going to men's meeting. We're reading Bible Doctrine by Grudem, and you're getting an awful lot at once, right? And you're just not soaking it all in. Isn't that like the rain? When it comes down, it doesn't soak in, it runs off. But some soaks in, and that's the main point. There's a lot of little particles, but we can't necessarily handle them all. And it says snow. Snow is in little particles too. So we can see that that's an analogy. And they're familiar. They've been familiar with this because you remember Moses when he was about to die, and he charged the people of Israel in the book of Deuteronomy, and he gave them a song to sing. And this song was a song of challenge, saying, if you forsake the word of God, this is what's going to happen to you. And he starts out the song this way. He says, give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. May my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, like gentle rain upon the tender grass, like showers upon the herb, for I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. The idea of the Word of God coming as gentle rain and watering the earth, that's what it does in our lives. And we're going to see that as we go through. There's a lot of other things about rain that there's really no respecter of persons. You know, it falls on everybody. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, as a matter of fact, he said, the Father sends rain. He says it falls on the just and the unjust, right? And the same, Jesus has been telling us in the book of Mark, when God, Jesus spoke, What kind of ears were listening to the Word of God? There was the unwilling and there was the willing. But they all heard the same thing. Just like rain falls on everyone, the same. Some benefit and some do not. And then it is kind of intermittent. You get a shower now and then. Sometimes you get it pouring, sometimes very little. And so we found, as I've been talking about at the men's gathering, you get a lot at once. You get a little bit from it, but a lot of it runs off. And then another time you're reading and you say, hey, I never noticed that before. I've read this a lot of times, but now you're at a different stage in your life and you realize the Lord is speaking to you on that issue. So it's intermittent. It's not necessarily always the same thing to everybody. And I know for a fact that what one person will take away even this morning will be different than another person just because of where you're at. There's something I found very helpful. If you'll bear with me in this illustration, my background is in math, physics, and computer science. And I'm intrigued by something called holograms. Now, some of you may have seen this before, but I think it's really helpful in understanding what I'm going to talk about here. A hologram is like a three-dimensional photo. Here's a couple of examples. There's one that would probably raise a lot of anger in some people, but it's a hologram of the temple, Jewish temple, suspended over top of the Dome of the Rock. But it's a light image, which is three-dimensional. It's not like a flat image. You can see around and into crevices and so on like that. The other one is a hologram on foil for a Visa card, and you've probably looked at that and seen, well, there's a three-dimensional image there. It's kind of an imperfect hologram. But how that's done is through a very complex series of lenses and mirrors which splits a laser beam, and then it projects it onto an ordinary photographic negative. And when you look at the negative, it looks something like that. And if you look at it, you can't tell what the image is, any more than if you look at a CD, you know what song's on it, right? And here's one of the keys you have to think about. The only way you can get the image off this negative is by exposing it to the same light that produced it in the first place. All right? We're going to come back to that. The same light system has to shine on this negative to produce the hologram. The second thing is, when you shine this light on the negative, you get the image in three dimension. But if you take that negative and rip it in half, you still, if you shine it on the one half, it still shows the whole image, only from a partial perspective. You don't get the whole perspective, just part of it. It shows the whole image, maybe lose some resolution. As a matter of fact, if you were to just tear a corner off it and expose that to the laser image, or laser light that originally shone on it, you would still get the whole image, but only part of the perspective. Why did I say that? Scripture is somewhat like the hologram, from what I understand it. And here's how it works. People say, well, this is just a book. It's written on ordinary paper, and it's written by ordinary men, and that's true. But when it's exposed to the original light, it shows the image. An ordinary reading of the Bible without the inspiration of the Holy Spirit has no meaning. But when we read it with the light of the Holy Spirit, we find that we see a lot of truth because he's the one who inspired it in the first place. So that's one way in which the scriptures are like a hologram. It's only visible when illuminated by the original light source. The second is, and I find that this is really helpful in understanding why it's written the way it is. Just as each part of the hologram contains the whole image from a different perspective, so also Scripture contains the whole truth of God, but every little part shows a different perspective. I'll take a simple example. Let's suppose we talk about the incarnation of Christ, who's coming to earth. And we read it in Matthew chapter 2, but also in Luke 2. But if you want to get the understanding of why he came, you go back to Genesis 3, where we're told that he w- would be sent as the seed to overcome Satan. And then we see in Isaiah 9, born of a virgin. We see in Micah, born in Bethlehem. Go to Revelation 12, you read about the dragon who tried to destroy. That's the spiritual image. And you can go all the way through Scripture and see different perspectives. And the only way you can understand the full incarnation of Christ is taking all these different perspectives and put them together. Now, it's true that if you read only part of it, you get some idea of the truth, but you don't get the whole truth until you have the whole thing. And that's how it works. And there's so many other things. Every topic in Scripture you can find somewhere smattered all the way through from beginning to end, just like in a hologram. Some of us may say, well, why didn't God write a book and the first chapter was on God the Father, the second one on God the Son, third one on the Holy Spirit? Do you understand what I'm saying? Well, if you tried to read Grudem's book, we wouldn't read it. It would be too heavy. So he smatters it in amongst a whole bunch of stuff, and we can get a better understanding of it and how it interrelates to all the other topics, just like a hologram. And that has really helped me understand what Scripture is like. So we have the pattern of God's Word, that is rain. Let's keep reading in verse 10. And what does he say? It says, and does not return there. It remains. When the rain comes down, we like it to soak into the ground, do some good, but if there's too much, it runs off. But some of it soaks in, and it stays there. Now, I know about the water cycle and evaporation and all that, but God sends the rain for a purpose, and that is to water the earth, and it does that. So we have Scripture, and whenever we read Scripture, it will remain in our hearts. Now, maybe we get so much that we can't handle it all, but some will stay. There's no reason to stop reading it just because we're not getting it all. How would it be if you found that the first time through, you understood all of Scripture? You'd be up here instead of me, for one thing. But the other thing is, there'd be pride, and there would be a lack of, what shall I say, interest in going any further. But because Scripture is not understandable first time through, we have to keep going back at it and back at it. And every time, a little more remains. What else does he say here? As the rain and snow come down from heaven, does not return there, but waters the earth. It refreshes. It turns dry land into parched and refreshed land. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 119, verse 92, unless your law had been my delight, I should have perished in my affliction. He loved the Word of God. The whole of Psalm 19 is all about the pleasures and the benefit of the Word of God. And so the same thing should be true for us. When we come to those parched and dry seasons, when we've got difficulties, we don't understand life, the Word of God gives refreshment if we're willing to try it. So it does not return there, but waters the earth, makes it bring forth and sprout. Spring is my favorite time of the year, when you see the buds coming, the flowers starting to bloom. We say that little poem, April showers bring May flowers, you know. No rain, no bud, no growth. But it gives that rejuvenation to the earth. And the same with Scripture. It rejuvenates our hearts. The psalmist as well said in Psalm 119, verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. Where else do we get the life that we need for this life but from the Word of God? This world hasn't got answers for us. It's got turmoil. It rejuvenates and it ripens. And you say, well, how do you get that? Well, it says here, and gives seed to the sower. You don't have to be a farmer to understand that if you don't get the rain, the heads don't fill out on the grain, and they don't ripen properly. The corn doesn't fill out. The apples don't fill out. You need the rain. And the same with us. And if we don't read the Word of God, it doesn't help in our maturity. Now, there's a verse that we are going to look at a little bit later that says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That word complete there, that the man of God might be complete, is sometimes translated as the word perfect, sometimes translated as the word mature. In other words, the Word of God is used to help mature us in our Christian life, to ripen us, just as the rain helps to ripen the seed. It gives us substance. And then it restores. And bread to the eater. Of course, when you're hungry, you always look for something to eat. Yesterday we got too much. We weren't hungry. But Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy when he was tempted by the devil, and he said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And it's something I think we need to remember, that when we meet together this morning or any time here, it's really nice to get together with people, but our maturing doesn't come from people, it comes from Scripture. We can help one another, encourage one another, challenge one another in Scripture, but the maturing of our spiritual life comes from the Scripture when it's taught. And that's why we appreciate so much what Jason does for us on a Sunday morning. If it's just a matter of sharing views of somebody, that's not going to mature us in a Christian life. And we're going to see how that works here as we go. So there's how this picture or this pattern of the rain is like the Word of God from verse 10. So let's look at verse 11. We're going to see there the presence of the Word of God. It says, he says, I'm going to turn the page. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. So that brings to mind then, how does God's word come? So the first time we encounter the Word of God might be when we read at the beginning of Genesis and God spoke, right? God spoke and it happened, right? Marvelous. God's word, the spoken word. Now, that's not the only place. He spoke to Moses. He spoke to Enoch. He spoke to Abraham. He spoke to all the prophets. And even in the New Testament, we see that he spoke from heaven several occasions during Jesus' life. God's speaking voice. That's one way we recognize the Word of God. It's actually a vocal spoken word. The second way we talk about the Word of God is when Jesus came to this earth, even John, what he wrote in John 1, he said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." All right? So here he's identifying Jesus Christ as the Word of God. And we understand that when Jesus was here on earth, he spoke too, and he says, "Lazarus, come forth," and he came forth. And he says, "Reach out your withered hand," and it was healed, and so on. So Jesus had this power in his spoken voice, but he was the embodiment of the Word of God in the flesh. That's the second way that we see the Word of God. The third way, of course, is this, the written Word of God. And so when we use that term, we have to think, well, what are we referring to? Now, there's a lot of people would say, well, this was written maybe about 2,000 years ago, and since then, God hasn't spoken. God's been quiet. God's word is silent. He spoke to the prophets, and he spoke to other people. I wish he'd speak to me, and we're going to address that in a few minutes. But A man by the name of Tozer, some of you probably know him when he wrote the book, The Pursuit of God, said this: the whole Bible supports the idea that God is speaking. Not God spoke, but God is speaking. He, by his nature, is continually articulate. He fills the world with his speaking voice. And of course, we haven't got time to go down that rabbit trail, but there is evidence all the way through Scripture that God is powerfully speaking through his word. I belong to the Gideon organization. The Gideon organization has as its mandate reaching other people for Christ, and one of the ways that it does that is making sure that people have the word of God in their hand, not just talking to people, but making sure they have the word of God in their hand. What you may not know is that Westmount Bible Chapel is part of a group of people in the Gideon organization called the Global Church Partnership. We give $100 a month to the Gideons, and here's how it works. There are people all over the world who are believers. They attend church. They don't have a Bible. Not at all. I'll give you an illustration. Now, I could have shown this video, which is kind of humorous in a way. A pastor, Leif Sigard, who's an African pastor, and he's talking about the time that the Gideons went with a supply of Bibles, what was supplied by the Global Church Partnership, to give to a church. And here's what he said. There is a church. They have one Bible circulating in the church. So, you know, they take it turn by turn. If it's today is my turn, tomorrow will be your turn. When a person gets sick, priority. The man, sick man, gets priority. Without question, they take it. Since sick people get priority, some people play sick. They act sick to get the Bible. One Bible. So listen to this. So the Gideons went out, and he said, we went out in the countryside to a little church. There were about 600 people waiting. One Bible. The preaching and the sermon went good. People were calm and decent. They were sitting and just appreciating the sermon. They were told to line up orderly and file by to get their Bibles. Then the boxes came out. And the Gideons fled for their safety. So, he says, since I know the language, I spoke to them and I said, why do you do this? Why do you act like this? One man came up to me and said, we will repent after you go. He picked up his Bible and he said, this is our life. This is our life. And he says, if I don't get one today, I won't get one the rest of my life. Tell the Canadians and the Canadian pastors, we don't want buildings. We don't want cars. We don't want food. We don't want clothing. We want the Word of God. So for $100 a month, we can put boots on the ground with a copy of the Scriptures. We don't have to train a missionary to learn the language. We don't have to train a missionary to learn the customs. We just have to supply copies of the Scriptures. I think it's a bargain. So, what they're finding is that as people read their own Bible, they're saying, oh, I didn't know that I had to love my wife. I didn't know that I should be a leader in my family. And Christian families are being transformed. They're also more effective in reaching out to their neighbors because now they've got the Word of God in their hands. And they don't have a whole bunch of other books to read from, so they're willing to read the Bible. And it also counteracts error that's coming in. Of course, there's lots of people who will come in with error. If you don't have a Bible, you have no way of knowing. That's incorrect. So, we believe that God is still speaking through his word today. We're told in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Did you catch that? The word of God is living and active. The whole of Scripture supports that. He is still speaking. It's not dead. So that's the presence of God's word. Now the purpose. What does he say here? So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose. Probably my favorite commentator, one of my favorites anyway, Albert Barnes, wrote this to comment on this passage. He says, this proves that God has a design in giving his word to people. He has as distinct an intention in his word as he has in sending down rain upon the earth. Secondly, that whatever is his design in giving the gospel, it shall be accomplished. It is never spoken in vain and never fails to produce the effect that he intends. Then he goes on and says, the gospel is no more preached in vain than the rain falls in vain. And though that often falls on barren rocks or on arid sands or extended plains where no vegetation is produced or in the wilderness where no man is and seems to our eyes in vain, yet it is not so. God has a design in each drop that falls on sand or rock, as real as the copious shower that falls on fertile fields. And so, the gospel often falls on the hard and barren hearts of men. It is addressed to the proud, the sensual, the avarice, and the unbelieving, and seems to be spoken in vain and to return void unto God, but it's not so. He has some design in it that will be accomplished. It is proof of the fullness of his mercy. It leaves people without excuse and justifies himself. God has a purpose for his word, and he will fulfill that purpose. You see, God's word is different than our words. If I speak, as soon as the sound is gone, there's no power in my words. I can't say something and force anybody to do anything. I wish I could have when I was teaching. This is how you do it. And they fail the test. But when God speaks, even inanimate objects respond. He has power in his words. The only power in my words is if someone is willing to respond to them. Do you understand what I'm saying? And there's the difference between Scripture and written books of any other kind. This is God's living word and has power because the Holy Spirit will work through it. When God spoke and said, let there be light, how does that happen? How does he do that? I've got to learn that trick someday, right? I'm kidding. So Tozer goes on and says, the word of God is the breath of God filling the world with potentiality. The Bible is the written word of God and can have power only because it corresponds to God's word in the universe. I hope you're getting an impression of the fact that this is an important book. Even, like I've known that all my life, but I really need to be reminded of this personally in my heart. Thus, when we encounter God's words, it will have an effect. The problem is this. God says here, it shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish that which I purpose. The problem is, the purpose isn't realized unless the hearer hears. Do you understand what I'm saying? Why do we call it the Dark Ages? Well, because no one was hearing the word of God. They couldn't understand what was being said. Until you hear it in their own language, the word can't have its effect. And that's why it was so important that the Reformation allowed us to have this. We ought to be so grateful that we have it. We take it for granted. How many Bibles do you have in your house? How often do you read it? The end of World War II, when peace was signed with Japan, the Japanese realized that the American God was stronger than the Japanese God. So they wanted to learn about the American God, so they wanted copies of the scriptures. And we dropped the ball. We couldn't supply them. It wasn't long before the Japanese realized that the American God was materialism. You know what Japan's like today. And you know how hard it is to reach the Japanese with Christ. So after the fall of the Iron Curtain in the late 80s and 90s and so on, the Gideons met the demand. 500,000 scriptures every month have been going there since because they didn't have them. And there's been a revival in the former Soviet Union. But they need to hear the word. Excuse me. So we read here that it says, it shall accomplish that for which I purpose. What is the purpose of God's word? Do you know? When you read it, do you know why we're reading it? Let's just look again at this verse. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. There is a purpose, and that is to make us mature. We've already talked about that. It ripens us, makes us complete, fulfilled spiritually. But there's four methods he does that. There's the teaching, of course, that's good. And then there's the reproof or rebuke. That's saying, that's stopping us in our tracks. And then there's the correction, it says, don't go there, you go here, type of thing. And then the instruction in righteousness, and now that you're going here, to help you go that direction. And in doing that, on a continual basis, we become more mature spiritually over and over and over again. That's why we need to be bathed in what is taught in Scripture. And the goal is, it says here, for every good work. And it's not talking necessarily about giving food to the hungry and so on. There's a lot of things encompassed in that and probably take a whole sermon. But the good works is actually doing the will of God in your life, whatever that might be. Whether it's practical, verbal, or just emotional, somehow we are doing good work with other people. And in other words, we're sharing what Christ has done in our life to others and not keeping it to ourselves. It's not something that we just believe and snuggle in and leave it. It's an outward thing. And so that verse in itself is worthy of a whole sermon, but we can't go there. Finally, we get to the power of God's word in verse 11. It says here, and it shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Don't you like that emphasis saying that nothing you can do about it, it's going to happen type of attitude, right? God says it's going to succeed. Now, let me ask you a question. We already talked about the three ways that we recognize the word of God. There's the spoken word where God says, let there be light, and so on. There's Jesus Christ, who is the revelation of the word of God on this earth, who had this power as well, but he is the embodiment of God's word. And then there's the written word. Which is the most powerful? Yeah? Do we often search your heart? I know what the Sunday school answer is, but do we often think, well, this isn't as powerful as God's creative word? You know, like it's just a book. Do we often think that way? We have to realize that this written word has power. I'm going to give you some examples in a few minutes. Hang in there. A man by the name of Martin Lloyd-Jones, you probably heard the term, a well-known preacher, the Holy Spirit always works through the Word of God. Now, there are many people who claim that he works directly, that is, speaking directly to people. That was the cause of the Quakers to wander off from the main party of the Puritans. They said that the Word was not necessary, that the Holy Spirit spoke directly to each person in some secret, mystical manner by some inner light. And then he goes on to say, not at all. Not at all. The Holy Spirit always uses the Word. This is the Word by which the gospel is preached to you, says Peter in 1 Peter 1:25. Being born again, says Peter, not by corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, 1 Peter 1, 2, and 3. All the way through Scripture supported the fact that God speaks through the Word of God. He doesn't have private conversations with individuals. Be very careful of people who say that. R.C. Sproul is quoted as saying, I think the greatest weakness in the church today is that almost no one believes that God invests his power in the Bible. Everyone is looking for power in a program, in a methodology, in a technique, in anything and everything, but in that which God has placed it, his word. He alone has the power to change lives for eternity, and that power is focused in the Scriptures. So we get letters on a regular basis. And if you ever want to go online, gideons.ca, and read under Change Lives, the testimonies of people, here's one. I recently opened my bedside drawer and saw my little burgundy New Testament that changed my life. A smile crept across my face as I remembered receiving it over 50 years ago while attending public school. I was almost 12. Although we went to church as a family, I did not have my own Bible. I was grateful to receive it, but unfortunately did not read it until about a year later. Life changed dramatically in our family. A driver under the influence of alcohol struck my oldest sister. Tragically, she died. And as I stared at her broken form in the casket, I remember thinking that death had always been reserved for old people. Definitely not for people who are only 20 and about to be married in a few months. Definitely not for my sister. She was too young to die. As you can imagine, I wonder why God had allowed this to happen. I asked my parents, but they had no answers. I knew God was real. I had been taught that he was sovereign. My dad did give me some solid advice, which I took to heart. He said, don't let yourself get bitter over this. Still, I wondered if I might find some answers in my little red testament. I started to read. I got through the Gospels and the book of Acts. When I got to the book of Romans, the whole thing just started to go right over my youthful bangs. However, the Lord tells us that his word will not return to him void, but will accomplish what he pleases. And years later, when I was seeking God again, verses that I had read came back to me. Verses like, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Whether I learned that in Sunday school, heard Billy Graham preach it, or read it in Catherine Marshall's books, or in my little testament, the Holy Spirit brought the Scriptures back to my mind. Those months of reading every night before I went to bed began to produce fruit, and I truly believe that the Word of God was planted in my heart and that God used various means to water it, feed it, and bring it to birth in my life. So on August the 25th, 1973, I made a decision to commit my life to Christ. I've never looked back, and I've never regretted it. Did I discover why God allowed my sister to be killed in a car accident? No, but I did come to be at peace with it. You see, After I became a Christian, I went home to share with my parents about the decision I had made. I asked my father if he had ever asked Christ into his life, and he said that he had. When I asked when, he responded, "When your sister died." I also found a New Testament that had belonged to her. It was marked on how to be born again by the Spirit of God. I met someone who had been in a Bible study with her while she was training to be a nurse, and I believe Jesus gave me the assurance that my sister is with Jesus. I have studied the book of Job and found that Job didn't get a clear answer to all the questions he asked, but he did receive a greater revelation of the greatness and wonder of God and found him to be greatly compassionate and merciful. I think Job also realized he did not need to know all the answers. By faith, it is enough to know that my Heavenly Father knows all, and that He is all to me. Sorry. I even have trouble reading them online. You might say, well, I know the scriptures are important, but I can't remember anything. My mind's like a sieve. I just can't remember it all. I ask you a question. You ever put a sieve underwater, running tap? What happens? You say, nothing. But the sieve's still clean, isn't it? Even if there's some dirt in the sieve, you leave it running, it'll clean the sieve. What did Jesus say to his disciples? Now you are clean through the word that I have spoken to you. It may not stick, but it'll clean. And the garbage and the mess of this life is going to stick in our lives, and the reading of Scripture is pure water. We in the Gideon organization have been giving testaments to the grade fives for many years, and it's getting more and more difficult. We can go into the separate schools, we can give out a testament which has no plan of salvation in the back, but we can go into the classroom and talk about Jesus and his death on the cross and share. And we have great freedom there. Go into the public schools, and we have to give a consent card to the kids to take home. It's a long process. You give it to the secretary, who passes it on to the teacher, who passes it on to the student, who passes it on to the parents. The parents give it back to the student, who passes it back to the teacher, comes back to the office. In there, we might get one or two that finally make it back in a whole school. So we've got around it now by giving more out in other places. We give them out at Hope Valley Day Camp. A lot of elementary school kids here who in town go to Hope Valley, hundreds of them, and we give them out there. Also, the Gideons have a new program whereby students in school, I should put it this way, we can't get into the schools, but the students can. So there's a program online called Send Me, and the students can sign up, not necessarily elementary, high school, college. They can sign up and say, hey, I want some Bibles to give out to my friends, and they'll send a bunch of Bibles. And there's some samples out on the back here, by the way, of what we can take advantage of here at Westmount because we're part of the Global Church Partnership for any of the programs that we do. We gave some out at our VBS here. So if you want to have a look at some of the things that we can do, there's some beautiful magazines you can give out to people in nursing homes and so on of Scripture, but they're magnificently done. They're translated all over the world, and the pictures match the culture so that they're not just white North American stuff. And so these Send Me students can then give out the Bibles in the schools or to their friends anywhere. And that's been quite a success. The other thing is we have an app, and I'll show that to you a little bit later. We had a letter from a lady in Ottawa. Recently, I went into my senior years and found myself vacationing with my husband in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. During my stay, a very close and dear friend died of brain cancer. The sense of loss hit suddenly and profoundly. I found myself searching for answers. Why him? Why now? He was such a good man. What are we doing here on earth? Where do we end up? What is the worth of one life here on earth? And I remember seeing a Bible in one of the drawers of the condo where we were staying, and I had relocated it to a more out-of-the-way place when we needed the drawer for other more complicated papers and things. I dug the Bible out, and for the first time, I sat down and really read what was written. What grabbed my heartstrings stood right out at the first page. Help in time of need. And then I looked at the passage for comfort in time of sorrow from 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 1 and Romans 8. As the days progressed, I continued reading and suggested passages and readings. And just prior to our departure for our home in Ottawa, I contacted the local Gideons, just wanting to buy a Bible like the one I had been reading. To my delight, they invited me to keep the Bible and take it home with me. The next step in my journey involved getting in touch with the Gideons back in Canada, which eventually led me to Marilyn Ronofson's doorstep. She's now graciously ministering to me. Through her, now I found a church, an entire Christian community. The Bible also led me back to my first Bible, the Gideon New Testament. I found it packed away in a box of old souvenirs from my youth. How I managed to save it while carting it around from post to post. Our many moves during my married life is a wonder. Now in my 68th year, I cherish that Bible. I turn to it for comfort, help, guidance, clarity, and support. Both Bibles sit next to each other on my night table. Because of that Bible in my condo, I'm now walking a different path. I'm a committed Christian. My husband, daughters, and grandchildren have all been walking with the Lord. My family's lives have been transformed. I'm so grateful for that Bible being there when I reached out for it in my time of need. That significant event became the stepping stone to my slow walk back to God. I learned this early in my teaching career, if you can bear with one more little story. When you're teaching math, you don't have much opportunity to talk about other things, but I tried to make opportunity. For example, you're talking about interest rates, and you say the word per annum. And you say, what's per annum mean? And I say, well, you know what the initials BC mean after a date. Yeah, that's before Christ. What do the initials AD mean after death? No, it doesn't, because AD starts right after his birth. So it must mean something else, and it means, it's short for the Latin Anno Domini, which stands for Year of Our Lord. So then you get into discussion of the fact that Christ didn't, his death for our sins, you know, didn't happen at 1 AD, it happened at 30, and so on. And then there are other examples, but one day we were talking about evil and good and so on, and angels, and a couple of girls came up to me after class and said they wanted to talk to me. One girl had been hearing voices. The other girl was quite really confused. We talked for quite a while, but they had to go to another class, so I gave them a Bible. Because I was looking after the Christian Fellowship Club, I always kept a stack of Bibles in my classroom, and I just gave them each one, and they went. And I got sick right after that and couldn't finish the school year, and when I came back, they had gone. I didn't know where they went. Couldn't follow up, didn't know anything about them. Sometime later, a couple years later, my dad's cousin, who lived in Toronto, said, there's a baptism at our church, Don Valley Bible Chapel, and I think you should come. And here, hear this, yeah, Rudy disease. I'd like you to hear this lady's testimony, because she's going to give her testimony before she's baptized. It turned out to be one of these girls. She had taken the word, read it, got connected to a church. The other girl went to live with a married man, and I don't know where she went. We didn't know where she had gone, but hopefully the Lord speaks to her heart too. But this girl is wonderfully saved just from reading scripture. Powerful stuff. Excuse me. Dennis and Valerie are involved in reaching a community. I don't know if you've heard this. Sandy will tell you that movies don't really grip me at all, but I love this movie. This is a movie put out by New Tribes Mission called Etal. There's two parts to it, the MOOC story and then the next chapter. The MOOC are a group of people in New Guinea who the New Tribes Missions went in and they started to teach them from the first chapter of Genesis through the Old Testament. And they taught them, you know, the fact that God created us and that how sin came about. And they talked about Abraham and the substitute lamb and the story of the children of Israel, rebellion of man, life of Jesus. And then they come to the fact where Jesus is hung on the cross. And they're just, they go home shocked. The next day, they teach them about the resurrection. It's amazing. Just amazing. They party for 2 hours. You can download it off the internet. It's a wonderful story. That's what Dennis and Valerie are doing now. They're translating this into the language of the people that are there, and that's the material they're going to be teaching. And it's very effective. It teaches them the background behind the gospel and doesn't just tell them Jesus loves you and you're a sinner and so on. They get to understand it. Etal. So shall my word be, like rain, the pattern of God's word, that goes out from my mouth, that's the presence of God's word. It shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish that which I purpose, the purpose of God's word, and then shall see it in the thing which I sent it, the power of God's word. Sorry I've taken so long, but I just want to take a few minutes. There is an app that you can download for free on your phone called New Life App, put out by the Gideons. Because we can't go all over the world all the time, people by the thousands are downloading this in all kinds of different languages. And it's not just a Bible app. It is the Bible in New Living Translation, but there's more to it. For example, you see there it says square one. Well, square one just says, gives it who is God, what's purpose and meaning, truth, the Bible, morality, Christianity. Then tell me more, talks about Jesus Christ, sin, faith, salvation, prayer, spirituality, the Holy Spirit, church, Bible answers, where to find help, when, where to find Bible teachings, Christian values, character, and so on. And then ready to change, trusting Christ for salvation. It's all on here. And you can use it as a tool in your witnessing. You can also hit that. You see that little button up there? I don't know whether this is. You can't see it. Right up at the top, there's that little church symbol. If someone is reading this and they want to find out a local church because it's on a GPS, it'll tell you where the closest Bible-believing church is. We are on there. So people will know that we're one of the Bible-believing churches that supports this. And there are some cards out there if you want to download it onto your cell phone. The Lord is good. His word is good. We can't take it for granted. It's powerful stuff. Let's pray.